This program is brought to you by Emory University.
A reading from Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God.
Great song, Tom. Tom and I had the privilege of pastoring around the corner from one another for a number of years out in the famous town of Snellville, Georgia. I'm sure all of you have that right on the tip of your tongue. I have no idea why they decided to name that Snellville. My wife grew up north in Wisconsin, in a little town, beautiful town, Lake Geneva. Now, Lake Geneva is a wonderful sounding town. Where are you from? Lake Geneva. She grew up in this little resort town right on a lake. I grew up in Tucker in Georgia, and we met in Chicago in college. Working in the inner city with gangs, and we went to Idaho, and Idaho was wonderful. It was an amazing experience. We planted a church there in Boise, and in case you haven't noticed it, I don't usually have to let people know this. I am old. But it's pretty, if you are taking note at all. I used to say, I'm not old, but I can see it from here. But no, I'm actually arrived at that destination, and it's not as bad as I actually anticipated. I'm really enjoying it. And after we had been in Idaho when we went to Idaho, are familiar with the Chicago area. Chicago is just a wonderful city. Lots of museums and all kinds of stuff there. And when we went to Idaho, Boise didn't have 100,000 people living in it, the capital. And it's a Western culture, and it's like stepping back into Wyatt Earp era. And after our first couple of days there, I said to my wife, I love the culture here. And she said, it's because there is none. And after 7 years there, we came back and planted Grace Fellowship here in the Atlanta area. And God has been very gracious to us. And I've had the privilege of being a pastoring since 1976. That doesn't seem possible, does it? Well, yes, I guess it does. If you have a Bible with you, open it up to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. And I want to read a couple of verses with you. We don't have a lot of time together this morning, but as I was praying about what I should say this morning and what would be appropriate and what God would have me say, this passage just kept coming to my mind. It's Jeremiah chapter 9. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might, or the rich man boast in his riches, Let them who boast, boast in this. Now look at this. That they truly know me. Can I back up and kind of, let's look at that again. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Now, there's nothing wrong with wisdom. We have a whole book of scripture, Proverbs, that tells us to seek after wisdom, to long after wisdom, to hunger after wisdom. But he says that's really what you might call adventures at missing the point. Solomon certainly was, or is called, the wisest man who ever lived. But no one would suggest that they would like their life to end up like Solomon. So we know that wisdom is a wonderful thing, but it's not the end game. Or the mighty man boasts in his might. And you know, power is a deeply sought after thing. Power and might, whether it's military or whether it's positions or whether it's influence. And the rich man boasts in his riches. The rich man boasts of his riches. These, if you look at these three things, they are the things, I would even call them the idols of this culture we live in. These are the things we glorify. These are the things that matter the most to us. These are the things that we look at somebody walking down the hall in the school or in the neighborhood, and I would call this this kind of thing, if you've got 2 out of 3, you're in, you know? If you've only got 1, it's tough, you know? If you got all 3 of these, or if you have any 2 of these, you can leverage these 2 to get the 3rd. I've got in my Bible in the margin entitled "Brains, Beauty, and Bucks," you know. And this is what we look at, and this is the tendency by which we measure one another. If you're really smart, I mean, you have brains. You've got a lot going for you. You can probably get the bucks, and you don't even have to be pretty. You can be really ugly. And if you've got brains and you've got bucks, people will go, "Oh, aren't they pretty?" If you're really beautiful, if you're one of those people who just symmetrically you match, you can get some bucks. I mean, this world will pay you just because you're beautiful, even if you don't have brains. I mean, have you listened to some of the interviews of people who are really beautiful and very wealthy, and they'll get on an interview program and somebody asks them about world affairs, you know, and you go, please talk about makeup. For you that are like considering coming to Candler, I have the privilege of knowing personally some of the folks that would teach you here, and I know them on a personal level. Some attend the church I pastor, and some are just good friends, I would, without hesitation, commend you to deeply considering this school. If you're considering the ministry itself, this book of Jeremiah is a book you ought to read. You all know how it goes, right? Remember? Jeremiah is a young guy, and before he was even out of his mother's womb, God had placed his hand upon Jeremiah and called him to ministry. And when Jeremiah got old enough, God started revealing to Jeremiah his plan for Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's response wasn't, "Oh, happy day. You know, this is going to be a grand, amazing thing," because Jeremiah was called to serve God in a very difficult day, in a very difficult environment, where answers were not easy, and you couldn't just take a page from the past and say, "Okay, this is what we're going to do now." It was a time where they really had to lean deeply into the voice of God, the Word of God, the will of God, the nature of God, the character of God, and then He had the unenviable experience to have to look into the face of those in power and say, "You're wrong." He was a prophet. Prophets seldom are popular till after they die. After they're dead 100 years, we build monuments to them and write biographies about them. But they're usually very irritating people. You know, I think it's in chapter 26, God says, "I want you to go down to the temple, and I want you to stand out in front of the temple, and I want you to scream out." Literally, look at the language. That's the words he uses. "I want you to not whisper. I don't want you to carry a sign. I want you to scream out, 'You people are heretics.'" Now, how can you imagine that? Explaining that to your mate. "What are you doing today?" "I'm going down to the church. It's Sunday. They're headed in. I'm going to stand out in front of them and tell them what kind of hypocrites they are." "Oh, that's going to get you a long way in this process. You get the nice thing, and it's a great thing actually. General Patton mourned the fact that after the victory in war, there wasn't another war, because he was created in his mind for war. And the people that knew him best said that he was incredibly depressed, that he was like a man born out of season, that there was no more wars really to fight. Some of you up there are looking for times where people will tell you how wonderful you are when you teach the truths of Scripture. And there are people who will do that, who love the Scripture, who will band together with you. I've been doing this for a long time, and I have a great privilege of working with amazing people. And people, it is a wonderful thing to open the Word of God, and I'm a deep believer in expositional Bible teaching. And I've been doing it for years and years and years. And even to this day, I am surprised when people show up. But they keep coming. I remember the first service we ever preached in Boise. I told my wife, I stood there, we started in this little daycare center. I said, nobody's going to come. And she says, oh, people will come. And I said, I don't think they will. And people did come, not a lot at first, about 25 people. And they left, and I preached. I wasn't seasoned at all. I gave it my best shot. It was a sorry sermon. And I said to my wife, I don't think they'll come back. And she says, oh, they'll come back. And I said, I wouldn't respect them if they did. But some of you up there, because this is the way God works, and I've noticed this, particularly in this generation, have you noticed that the sports of the last generation have begun really sort of old to this generation? You know what's cool this generation? Extreme sports. You know, extreme sports. And they mean extreme. Have you watched these bicycle guys and girls on their bikes doing flips backwards? What happened to just riding down the road with no hands on the handlebars? You know, I was pondering this a while back, and I really believe that part of the reason this generation is drawn to some of that extremity is because the last places in the world that need to be reached the deepest with the gospel are extreme places. You can go to Peru and be a missionary with 1,000 other people in Lima. You can go to Costa Rica, and Costa Rica has a larger percentage of evangelicals than America. You can find all kinds of great little spots to go be missionaries at. But you know what? Think about Afghanistan. I've been almost everywhere in Afghanistan. In the entire country of Afghanistan, there may be 100 believers. Maybe. In Iraq, at one time, there was several hundred believers. Today, where the oldest community of believers existed that still spoke Aramaic, they've basically been wiped out. Pakistan. I remember coming up out of Afghanistan over the Khyber Pass into Pakistan. And in Pakistan, the number of Jesus followers in Pakistan and the cost of following Jesus in Pakistan is unbelievably difficult. I have friends, good friends, that have paid with their life because of their choice to follow Jesus in Pakistan. I have friends that have lost their lives in southern Libya because of no other reason, but they chose to follow Jesus. Some of you, if you choose to follow Jesus in this day and age, and I know some of you are saying, well, those are closed countries. Tell Paul that. There's no such thing as closed countries. There's creative access countries. When I identify with Jeremiah because I really was a reluctant call to be in the ministry. I didn't want it. I didn't like it. I didn't like all the stuff about it. The idea of committee meetings and wearing ties and like trying to make people happy. Just every bit of that irritated me. And, you know, I wasn't and still am not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of being a success at things that don't matter. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you'll do the right things, building churches is not really that difficult. Getting along in the denomination is not as hard as everybody thinks it is. I hear preachers talk about the difficulties of ministry. Listen, we're not moving heavy blocks from one place to another. In many ways, the ministry is greatly rewarding. But what really matters is this right here. He says, focus on this. Look at verse 25 and we'll round this up. It says, let them boast in this alone that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who is just and righteous, whose love is unfailing. And look at this. And that I delight in these things. God delights in it when we hunger to truly know Him with intimacy. Not know Him in no facts about Him, because that is, you know, you're going to get a great education and you're going to know a lot of theology. But there is a difference in knowing the facts and knowing the stories and experiencing a true walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference. And I would say in college, it's one of the most dangerous situations you face because you are saturated with information. And it's really easy to get that, let that information just overwhelm you and make sure, like a statue that can spew forth the water out of a fountain, but never really tastes the water. The water isn't savored. God delights in it when we savor Him. That amazes me. Does it kind of blow your mind that the creator of the cosmos even cares what you think of Him? Let me just wrap up this way. We live in a culture that, whether we want to admit it or not, are idolaters. We bow down before those things. Brains, beauty, bucks, And we have to make up our mind whether we're going to live off of substitutes or we're going to have substance. And I think the primary problem we face in our culture is not that we're so evil. Most of you are not going from here and rob a bank. It is not that we are so horrid. It's that we live in this age of over-communication where everybody's on Facebook and everybody's on Twitter and televisions are on and information is coming from at us from every direction, and it's just like we're overwhelmed with all this informational content. Yet we're suffering from that intimacy with our Creator. And really nothing of value will happen apart from that intimacy. Now I'll give you another piece of good news or bad news, depending on how you take it. As pastors, as spiritual mentors, as leaders, as disciple makers, and by the way, this whole idea, well, you know, this is this going to all the world and preach the gospel, that's just an ideal we can never really accomplish. That is trash. We actually have the methodology. It's called discipleship. Run the numbers, my friend. You know what the problem is? Churches do not make disciples. Just run the multiplication numbers. It could happen. But you don't reproduce what you want. You reproduce what you are. You can't just stand up and tell people what they're supposed to be. You have to be it. You've got to take time. You've got to carve out that time alone with God. The hardest thing I do every week is say no to so many people and say no to so many good things. To focus on the thing that is supremely important is just knowing God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these young men and these young women. Lord, I wish I could stand here and say to them, we've given you a lead. You've got a race to run, and it's a marathon, and it's going. You got a ways to go, but we've given you a lead. But Lord, our generation, my generation, we haven't given them a lead. We have given them. We've left them with obstacles to overcome. We haven't left them with a. Even the health of the church that we inherited, we have squandered that which was given to us. Lord, I pray that this will be the generation that rises up and says, in this generation, we're going to reach across the divide. We're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to start inside of us. And we're going to see a generation that is not just religious, but relationally, that we truly know you. We pray this in your glorious name. Amen.
The preceding program is copyrighted by Emory University. Please visit us at emory.edu.